This evening, just flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me, oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me, and everything will be just right. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in service tonight. God bless you. Amen. Let's try this tonight. Is your hope in the Lord this evening? Amen.
I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies. Subsides the living sacrifice, the only source of life. My hope is in the Lord from this time on. Sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in him will find their hearts at rest. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages good in the fiery furnace. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for Brother Branham. It was good for Brother Branham, it's good enough for me. Give me that, oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. It's good enough for me.
Amen. It's good to be in church. Amen. A little rainy on the outside. Supposed to be in the 20s tomorrow night this time. So maybe everybody will quit knocking on my door. Maybe they'll stay inside. And I'll tell them the candy's in the mailbox. God bless you. It's good to be out in church this evening. Amen. God is good. We're privileged to have a warm, comfortable place to come out and worship the Lord. As we go to prayer, Sister Teresa Sargent said, my coworker broke her hip this weekend. This is her second broken hip this year. She has one leg and slipped off her crutches on a wet floor, and she asked me to please put in a prayer request. Please pray for a work affiliate and family for her 13-year-old niece, Roxanne Pickerel, who just underwent surgery for a cancerous brain tumor. She is at Norton Children's Hospital. That's from Sister Christy. And Sister Christy also asks that we please remember baby Tyson, that's Sister Patty Yard's great-nephew who was born today. He swallowed fluid during birth and now has an infection and pneumonia. Also remember his mother, Nikki, who had preeclampsia. That's from Sister Christy Heron-Bassick. Please remember Brother Stephen Soderquist in prayer. He's under the weather with congestion and a cold. Sister Debbie Pierce asked that we remember Brother Frank Dabney in prayer. He asked for prayer for high blood pressure. So definitely want to remember him. Also remember Treasure and Jackson Bryant. They're not feeling well this evening. And Brother Daryl Layton is down on his back. So that's a hard place to be. So if you've ever had back trouble, you can empathize with that. So definitely want to take all these requests before the Lord. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make that known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. Amen. God's good. Brother Ben, would you come and take us to the Lord for these requests?
Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have a hope, Lord. Lord, there's a lot of requests, Lord, a lot of trouble in the world, Lord, but we have an anchor, Lord, something we can go to, Lord, when we're weary, Lord, when we're discouraged, Lord, when we're sick, when we're needy. Lord, you see all the requests tonight, Lord. There's many of them here. Little baby, Lord, just Brother Daryl and all the different ones, Brother Stephen, Lord. Can't remember all of them, Lord, but just, Lord, to touch each one, do a work for them, Lord. Bring them out of their sick bed. Give them a testimony, Lord. Just help us keep, Lord, to keep pressing the battle. Lord, be with us tonight. This minister, Brother Nathan, whoever it is, Lord. Encourage them, Lord. Be with the song leader and each one of us just to receive, Lord, for correction, whatever it is, Lord. Just encourage us to keep pressing on, Lord. Just be with us, Lord. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. Each testimony we can repeat over and over, Lord, how you've seen you in our life, Lord. And just be with us and just reign of the service. In the name of Jesus Christ, you pray.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time. question. This is 372 in your handbook.
You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God.
We sing that last verse. If Sister Courtney and Sister Amelia would come and prepare for their special.
I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day, because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough. Praise God, my sins are gone. My fears to rest. Oh, holiness keep haunting me. Oh, you are my hope, you are my peace. Ironic in a way, I'm no longer afraid, and a ghost is to blame. There's a ghost, there's
a ghost inside of me, not something from some campfire story where I'm terrified to sleep. Opposite, this ghost is quite the opposite. He came just like a welcome friend, and I was comforted. Oh, holiness keep haunting me. Oh, you are my hope, you are my peace. Ironic in a way, I'm no longer ghost is to blame. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. No longer afraid. Lead me through the darkness. Lead me through the unknown. Oh,
bless you, sisters. We appreciate that. You're thankful for a real Holy Ghost. The world's celebrating a lot of ghosts, but you know what? We have a real Holy Ghost in our midst. Sure, I'm thankful for that. God bless you. Let's stand as we invite Brother Nathan to come and just pray for him and pull on that gift, and we'll see what, believe the Lord has something for us this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I need more of you. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. Oh, I need more of you. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. I need more of you. With nothing less, fill me with nothing less. Oh, I need more of you. Give me your love, and the world can have the rest. I could never give.
your peace, your warmth, and your love. I need more. I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you in me. Oh, I need. There's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you, Father.
Is that the way you feel about it tonight? Amen. Amen. God bless you richly. Good to be in church again together to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And amen. Maybe a little rainy on the outside, but we're sure hoping the Holy Spirit reigns on the inside. Amen. Amen. God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Just want to look at verse 29. Acts 17 and verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Lord, I know, Father, as being a needy people, there's many needs represented here tonight. Lord, I'm unable in myself, Father, to do anything that would have an eternal impact on those needs. But Lord, we're not trusting in my ability tonight, but we're trusting in you, the creator of heavens and earth. Lord, I just pray that you would come by our way again tonight, Lord, and visit each one. Lord, walk up and down each pew, Father, and speak to hearts and encourage us, Lord. Father, may you have preeminence in this service, and may you receive all the glory and praise from it, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Paul here says that we're the offspring of God, and we want to look at this thought again that we looked at a couple Wednesday nights ago on the gene of God. And as we looked at this word offspring, the Greek word means to be kin to or be like to or to be of the same family. Brother Branham tells us in The Power of Transformation, 1965, he says, look, just as you were in your father, as I said the other night, just as you was in your father at the beginning, if you wasn't, you wouldn't be here. But you see, it had to go to a bedding ground in order to bring you forth. And now you're his son, you're his daughter. See, it's a seed. And then if you are a Christian now, a genuine predestinated seed, you was in God before there was a, you always was in God. The germ of your life, which is an attribute of God, which was his thought. Amen. Thank God for revelation. Brother Branham tells us in the Church Age book, he said, we don't believe that Mormon doctrine of the preexistence of souls. We weren't back there with God like that in the beginning, but we were in his thoughts as an attribute of his thoughts. If you're a part of God, if you have the new birth by the grace of God tonight, then you was always a part of God, the attribute of God, that you were in his thinking before he ever spoke and said, let there be light, or let there be a world, or let there be anything else. You were in his thinking as an attribute of him. Then for you to come forth, that makes you a gene of God, or an attribute of God, that you was part of him from the very beginning, before there was a foundation of the earth, before there was time, before there was molecules, before there was space, back in eternity, in the mind of God, he knew you, and he knew who you would be, and he knew that you would be here in this age. He knew your condition. He knew your trials that you'd be facing. He knew the circumstance of your life. He knew who your parents and your grandparents would be. In fact, he's been protecting different ones for generation after generation, through battles and natural disasters, through storms and persecutions and many dangers and trials. He's protected all the way back. You can go back down through your family tree. And some of you, you know, I know there's some that go and they have these genetic tests done and things, and they can go back and trace who their great-great-granddaddy was, and all the way back through their lineage and where they came from, and what their heritage was. And maybe you've traced it all the way back, and maybe you're a relative of a king, or a relative of a prince, or a monarch, or a founding father. But I haven't searched very far back, but I can go all the way back to the mind of God and recognize that I'm a child of the king. Amen. Not of a king, of the king. Amen. And so if you've gone back very far in your family tree, no doubt you've realized that there were world wars and disasters and many things. There were plagues down through the dark ages that would kill off hundreds of thousands of people. And there were persecutions, and there were dictators, and there would be genocides of different groups and different nationalities. But yet through all that, God protected your lineage to bring you to a place where you could be here tonight. And then we think, well, I guess he just doesn't care. Oh, he cares. Amen. He cares in the scope of eternity. But many times we look at the scope of inches and miles and minutes and seconds. But God looks at the big picture. And sometimes in the moment, sometimes in the midst of the trial, it looks like things are going wrong. It looks like God just doesn't, you know, we sing about him having it all in control. But sometimes it just looks like everything's out of cater. But it's because we're looking in the moment, and God is looking through eternity, and he knows what is best. And he knows what he's doing. And Brother Branham said, every wheel is turning just right. We just have to get into the turn. Yeah. Amen. The cogs of God's wheel, they're right on time. Everything is moving how it should be. You look around, you see your family, your friends. You see the condition of different people that claim to profess the message. You see the condition of politics. And you see the condition of the world, and the condition of the economy, and the condition of everything that we could look about and see that it's failing, and people worried, and people worried about what's the stock market going to do, and what's this disease going to do, and what's this virus going to do. But God looks through all that, and he brings a group of people through each age, and he calls and elects and ordains them. Amen. He doesn't make it up as he goes along like we do many times, but he knew the end from the beginning, and he knew you would be here tonight. Future Home, 1964. You're a part of the earth. Your body, your soul is part of God, an attribute of God displayed here on earth in a body. God would speak in the beginning, and he would form man out of the dust of the ground. And from that dust, laying in the dust of the earth, you know, you go to a funeral and you hear him say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And whether you're cremated and get it over with quick, or whether it's a slow process, we're all going back to the dust, except pending a rapture. Some of us will take a body change, but the most of the people, you look back down through thousands of years of humanity, and they're all going back to the dust. dust where they came from, that God spoke in the beginning, and the seeds of the dust that, of the earth, he would speak and form a man, and from that man laying in the dust of the earth, there would be the body of everyone that would ever be came from that earth. Your body came from that dust, but yet your soul didn't come from dust, and so it's not going back to dust, but your soul, if you're born again tonight, came from God as an attribute of God, as a part of God, and now God has taken that attribute out of his mind, out of eternity, and he spoke in the beginning and said, let there be, and let every seed bring forth of its own kind, and time and space and eternity and ages has brought you to this place now, to where one was bred to this one and one bred to that one, and it brought you down to a body now that God could take that soul that he had in his thinking out there in eternity and place it in a body and display it here on earth as an attribute of God. Oh my, he knows what he's doing. Again, future home, we are the expressed attribute of God Almighty. Amen. Maybe you didn't know that when you woke up this morning. Maybe you didn't feel that way when you came into church tonight. Maybe you've had a rough day or a rough week or a rough year. I don't know what it's been, but you, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight by the grace of God, you are the expressed attribute of God Almighty. Amen. God expressing himself. God has expressed himself in every age. Brother Branham said, God has always had a person that he could work through. He said, sometimes in some ages it got down to just one or two, but he's always had somebody that he could work through. And now in this age, a many-membered bride that he is expressing himself through, not just at Church of the Open Door, not just in Indiana, but all around the world, a many-membered bride that he is expressing himself through. Oh, it ought to make us happy tonight. Amen. I'm glad tonight that all the weight of the burden doesn't just rest on my shoulders or just on our church's shoulders, but that there's a many-membered bride of Jesus Christ around the world, that the Holy Spirit can give her unction and can lead her and guide her and raise her up to meet the challenge of the hour, that it doesn't matter what Satan throws in your path, God is going to be able to raise up a standard to meet the challenge. We are the expressed attribute of Almighty God. So if we are the expressed attribute of God, let's look into his word and find out some things that God is. And then if we're expressing him to the public, then how would we express it? What type of a character should we be? What type of a life should we live if we are the expressed attribute of God Almighty? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. Amen. I believe every one of us can testify of that tonight. Amen. Maybe there were people that wouldn't give you a chance, wouldn't have gave you a second look or a second thought, but God, rich in mercy. Amen. Many of them looked at you in your fallen condition. They looked at your old backslid way before you came to God, and they said, there's no hope for that man or no hope for that woman, but God, rich in mercy, looked beyond your faults, looked beyond your mistakes and said, that's one of mine, and I chose them, and I elected them, and I predestinated them before the foundation of the world. I'm so thankful that he's a merciful God. Most of us wouldn't be here tonight. I'd say none of us would be here tonight if he wasn't a merciful God, because he would have already wiped us clean off the face of the earth. Our sins being before him, he couldn't have stood it. But the blood of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God being there as an atonement for us, I'm so thankful for his mercy. So then if he's merciful to us, we should be able to extend mercy to one another. It's hard enough for us to extend mercy sometimes to our own family members. Well, you can get quiet on me tonight, but I'm going to preach whether you preach with me or not. So it'd be a lot easier, though, if you just got in there and preached with me. But you can be merciful. Sometimes, if it's your best friend or if it's somebody in your family that you actually like, it's easy for you to be merciful to them. But God didn't just call you to be merciful to your favorite people. He didn't just call you to be merciful to those that sit in a pew with you, although sometimes that's hard for us to do, too. We look across the pew, and instead of looking up at the picture of the Hoffman's ahead of Christ or the cross back behind you or the word up on the wall, whatever it be. Many times we get to look into the left and to the right, and what about this one? And Sister Susie said this, and Brother Bobby did that, and this one and that one, and all over the place. And we get our eyes on everybody else and begin to nitpick their mistakes instead of saying, oh, thank God that he was merciful to me. And then if he was merciful to you, it should make you want to turn around and be merciful to somebody else. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 9, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you. Aren't you thankful tonight? Psalm 116 verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Again, Daniel chapter 9 verse 14, the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. Amen. Now, we can't say this tonight. Jesus was the only man that could walk in the flesh and say this exactly this way, that the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. He could come and he could be the perfect attribute of this, that all of his works that he did was righteous because he was sinless, he was merciful, he was compassionate. He said, I always do that which pleases the Father. He was always about the Father's business. Now he said that and the Pharisees would scratch their head because he wasn't out on the hillside putting together tables and chairs as a carpenter, but that wasn't the father that he was talking about. Joseph was just in the earthly lineage that God would bring him together and wed him to Mary and use Mary as a virgin vessel that he could come and place this seed in and place this body in that could be a temple for God Almighty to come dwell in. But Joseph didn't have anything to do with it except just that God had predestinated him to be in the right place at the right time to raise the right child. Can you imagine being Jesus' earthly daddy? Oh my goodness. How could you discipline him? Well, he hasn't done anything wrong. How could you raise your voice at him? Well, you know, you tell him to get in bed, but I got to pray for five more people, daddy. Well, go right ahead then. He wasn't asking for five more minutes on the TV or five more minutes on the game console. I'm sure he was asking to do something that was about his heavenly Father's business. He was always about the Father's business. And so when it becomes an attribute of God that is expressing itself through you and that soul that's from eternity, it begins to be born again, and yet you're still in this sinful body. Brother Branham said this flesh is sticky and it'll drag you down. No matter how much you get the Holy Ghost on the inside of it, the flesh is still sticky, and we have to contend with that. And that's why Brother Branham had that little cross there hanging in his car, because there was temptations constantly around and things that would upset and things that would drag him down, but he had something, he had a source that he could look to. Amen. Not to worship a piece of wood or make an idol out of it or something like that, like the Catholics do, but something to get his mind back on Jesus Christ. Oh my, we might start hanging them in the side windows and the back windows and everywhere we go, or wear a baseball cap with them hanging from the bill in the age and the darkness and the evil and the temptations that we live in. We need to be reminded to get our eyes back on Jesus. Amen. So as mortals, our flesh is sticky and we have to stay prayed up and we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. But when that attribute or that gene of God is working through you, then it will work righteousness just as he did. But none of us in our humanity can always do righteousness, can always do perfect works. But yet when we get in tune with that gene of God, when we get the mind of Christ in us and we begin to seek his will, not what am I going to go do today, but Lord, what would you have me do today? Lord, where would you have me go today? What would you have me say? Is my reaction pleasing to your word? Is the way I'm handling this situation pleasing to your word? Is the way I communicate with my spouse pleasing to your word? Is the way that I discipline my children, the way that I train them, is it pleasing to you and to your word? We'd be a lot better off. Amen. But sometimes we get out of that channel. Sometimes our humanity and the pressures of life and the circumstances that we're in, we get out of that channel a little bit, but he always did that which was righteous in his works. Amen. My desire is to do the very best that I can
to be righteous in his sight, but yet my works will never make me righteous. Oh, I can have self-righteousness, but I'm thankful tonight that when he looks at me, he's looking at the shed blood of Calvary, and he sees me as righteous, whether my works at that moment are righteous or not. Psalm 99, verse 9, the Lord our God is holy. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Oh my, maybe we should just stop right there a moment. Every word of God is pure. Amen. He doesn't go around gossiping. He doesn't go around talking about inappropriate things or things that would bring a reproach upon his word. But every word of God is pure. So if we're an attribute of God, our words should be pure as well. St. John 3, verse 33, God is true. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is not according to, they're on the deacon board, or they're on the trustee board, or, well, this one's a Sunday school teacher, or this one's related to me, or this one's related to brother so-and-so, and he went hunting and fishing with brother Branham, so we'll treat them different than we will the average lay member. No, the judgment of God is according to truth. It's not according to your favorite personality. It's not according to your own family members or friends of the prophet of God. The judgment of God is according to truth. So it'll judge everybody the same way according to his word. Amen. Amen. Not according to my opinion or your opinion or anybody else's opinion. His judgments are according to truth. Again, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. Amen. So if we're a gene of God, we shouldn't be a respecter of persons. But yet it's so easy for us to become that. Amen. Treat somebody a little different. That's the pastor, so we'll treat him a little different. I'll go out of my way to help him a little bit better, but this guy over here, he's just the janitor, or he doesn't even have a title, or he's not this, that, or the other. God is not a respecter of persons, and we don't worship God with respect of persons, the apostle said, so we shouldn't be a respecter of persons. Amen. Amen. That doesn't mean that you don't respect people. It means that you respect everybody equally the same. Well, that went over like a lead balloon, didn't it? But it's the word of God. We respect everybody the same. Amen. So however you would treat that person that you respect the highest, I'm not telling you to treat them less or worse or anything else. I'm saying bring everybody else up to that same level of respect. Amen. Because as we just looked at a few weeks ago, we're all just 6 feet of dirt. Amen. So I'm not saying, I don't respect this person, so I'll bring everybody down to that level. No, bring everybody up to the level of the highest person that you respect. Amen. And don't respect anybody as high as you respect Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that came and died to save us. He was the only one that was sinless. Amen. Yet we can have respect of gifts and positions and things like that. That's all right. We respect those things. But that person, as I said the other day, it's not so much the vessel that God is using as it is just receive what God is trying to do, however he's using it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, even when the microphone isn't. 1 Corinthians, we're going to have to try another one. Praise the Lord. Well, devil's mad already. It's not even 8:30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful. Amen. Now, there's been times when we haven't been faithful to him. There's been times when we've failed him, but God is always faithful. Now, he may not be the way that we think that he should be, because our humanity is different than the mind of God. Our human thinking, when we think, if he's faithful and he'll back up his word, then when he said by his stripes we're healed, then if I come up for prayer and I've got something wrong with me, then just instantly he should back up his word. And no, he never promised that. Remember, that was the argument that Brother Branham used there in the trial. He said Mr. Impatient came and said, I went before the church and they laid hands upon me and prayed the prayer of faith and anointed me with oil. And it's been 5 years and I'm still not anybody. But he said, God's word didn't promise you when it would happen. It promised you that it would happen. Amen. Abraham waited 25 years, and maybe into the 24th year, somebody could have walked by and said, God is faithful. How long's it been, Abraham, father of many nations? But God was faithful. Amen. God is faithful. God will back up his word, but he does it in his own time and in his own way. And many times we miss it because he doesn't come in the way that we expect it. The Pharisees and Sadducees were expecting a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. They were preaching a Messiah. Every day they would come out and pray, "Oh, Jehovah, send us the Messiah." But when he came as a little baby in a manger. They weren't expecting it to be that way. People in our age were crying, "God, send a prophet." Brother Branham said the family there that had the magazine constantly crying and praying, fast and pray, "God, send us a prophet." He said, "I guess if he sent them one, they wouldn't recognize it." Why? He had already sent them a prophet, but it didn't come the way they expected it. It didn't come through their organization, or it didn't come through their theological way of thinking it. It didn't come through some educated somebody, but it came through a humble Kentuckian with a seventh grade education, and it bypassed them and they missed it, yet praying and asking God and seeking for it. But God performed his word just as he promised. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. God was faithful to his word, but many times we miss it because it doesn't come the way that we expect it. We get it all figured out in our head, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "Oh, it's going to be this way," or I think it'll happen at this time or this place, or "My, if he was Baptist, my, if he comes, he's coming to the Baptist," or "If he was Pentecostal, my, if God would send a man of God, he'd send him to the Pentecostals," and God will do it how and when and where exactly what he wants his word to be performed. But many times we fail to receive it because it didn't come the way we had it all figured out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Aren't you thankful for scriptures like this tonight? Amen. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." God is love. So when you see somebody that cannot express love, then you recognize it can't be the attribute of God, because the very attribute of God is love. The attribute of God is love. John tells us over and over, God is love. He would stand there, Brother Branham would tell us that John, when he got too old to preach, he would just stand there and say to the congregation, "Little children, love one another." Amen. What an important lesson. Little children, love one another. "Oh, but this one did this and that one said that." That's not what he asked you. He said, "Little children, love one another." Amen, because you remember, little children are going to make mistakes. Little children, you know, little children have a hard time. They're socially awkward, and, you know, they don't just eat just right. They make a mess of things, and you're always having to give them a bath and make them wear a bib and clean them up and things like that. And when you see somebody that goes through the church and maybe they can dress just right, and maybe their hair is combed just right, and maybe to eat, they would just use the exact proper etiquette and everything like that. But when you go to talk about things of God, they make a mess of it. And they just run through and they try to just run people down and force things down their throat, or they get this mixed up with that and get it all tangled up and confused. But you know what? Little children do that. And sometimes around this message, you begin to deal with people and you recognize it's not that they're a bad person. It's not that they're a hypocrite or a sinner or an infidel, but they're a spiritual babe. Maybe they haven't developed very much. And if we're not careful, we're quick just to jump in and say, "You big idiot, haven't you got this figured out yet? Why don't you see it like I see it? Why don't you treat people like I do?" Maybe they're still a little spiritual infant that's blowing bubbles spiritually and got to have a bib tied around them and got to have somebody guide them and lead them through a little bit. But give them some time. Men aren't born men, they're born babies. So little children, love one another. Amen. Whatever level you're at, maybe you're a great big teenage child, or maybe you're a little infant, or maybe you're becoming into adulthood. Maybe you've come into the adoption of God and you're recognizing your placing and your calling, but maybe you're just coming into that. And then you look back at somebody else and you think, "Goodness gracious, what is this guy? Who does he think he is?" Well, he's about like you were maybe 5 years or 10 years or 20 years ago. And somebody was patient with you, and somebody was merciful to you, and somebody sat there and listened to all your questions and all your complaints and all your problems, and they nodded patiently and waited because they was way further down the road than you were. But then we get further down the road and we expect everybody just to catch up with us like that, when maybe it took us 10 or 15 or 50 years to get there. Little children, love one another. Be patient with one another. Be merciful. Give somebody time to grow in the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God, here's a few things that God is not. God is not unrighteous. And again, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You see, sometimes people run through and they get excited and they get a zeal for the message or for Christianity. And they're just going to go through and prove everybody wrong, and they get an idea or they lean a certain way. But yet when you get around them and you hear them begin to talk, you walk away and you think, I'm more confused when I walked away than I was when I walked up to him. I don't know what they think or what they believe or how they're piecing all this together. Doesn't make a bit of sense to me. Just a bunch of confusing stuff. It's sad that there's a lot of message preachers like that. Thank you, brother. It's sad. Men take the pulpit and make the gospel so confusing that you got to have a 40-year message degree to try to understand what they're saying. And maybe somebody coming off the street that don't have no bit of idea what they're talking about. And if you've been in the message 20 years, you're ready to shout because they're using great big message words and great deep message theology. And some little guy that just came in off the street, a sinner, he thinks we're talking in tongues in another language that he can't understand a bit what we're saying. And, you know, I wonder sometimes if we aren't more interested in impressing one another with our knowledge than we are in lost souls. Oh, I can get up here and impress you with some doctrine and some great big message words that Brother Branham used and things like that, but would our young people be benefited by it, or would they go out of there thinking, what on earth is he trying to say? I'd have to have a manual this thick to be able, with a glossary in the back, to explain all the words that he was using to understand. God is not the author of confusion. I had a man call me today. Sadly, I had him on speakerphone where my children could hear him. I didn't know who it was calling in. It was a number that I didn't recognize. And if there's ever been a confused man that I know of, it's him. And he began to try to preach to me his theology and tell me his ideas. And he wanted to get in the pulpit and debate me, and said he's challenged ministers all across the United States and Canada to, if they'd let him get in the pulpit and debate him, that he would present his doctrine. And if he was wrong, then he wanted God to show him. And if he was right, and I said, brother, I wouldn't let you get in my pulpit and present false doctrine before my people for anything in the world. But I love you and I'm praying for you. I think you're deceived, but I love you and I'm praying for you, and you have a good day. Because I've spent hours talking to the man, and he's not going to change unless God changes him. And he's confused, and he thinks he's doing something good, and he's bringing a reproach upon the very message, saying things that Brother Branham said it would make him an antichrist if it was true. Amen. So not a scripture, not a leg to stand on, but what does it do? It causes confusion and contention. And I love the man. I feel sorry for him because it's just a spirit that's on him. But I'm not going to baby and pet the spirit and let him come and disrupt our church and things. So, well, praise the Lord. We'll go right on, love him and pray for him. I hope he gets delivered. But no, I'm not going to let somebody cause confusion and turmoil and all that type of thing. No, that's not what we're here for. We're here for the truth. Amen. And the truth will set you free. The truth won't confuse you. The truth won't make you think that you're an idiot. But you know, if a man with a seventh grade education could deliver the message, then these young men sitting on the front pews here, that maybe they're not even, some of them maybe not even in the seventh grade yet, they can understand what a man like that could bring. I thank God that he sent it through a humble Kentuckian. I thank God that he didn't send us a doctor of divinity and great PhDs and LLDs and DDLs and all this, so that we would have to get an experience like they did at a college somewhere to try to learn the proper words to use and be able to quote the Hebrew and the Greek lexicon and figure out all the different words of what they was talking about in the Greek and all that to understand them. I thank God that he came to the common people. God always came to the common people, and the common people heard him gladly. Amen. It was a nice fresh of breath air for the common people. Amen. Things that are to be, 1965. If you don't line with that word, there is something wrong, see? then you see your real father ain't God. When the word is presented and you won't line up with the word, there's something wrong, see? Then you see your real father ain't God. Now we look and we take quotes like this, and if we're not careful, we look at that and then we begin to read somebody into that. We're supposed to be able to read ourselves in, but I never heard him say read somebody else in. But many times we try to read somebody else and, well, their life isn't lining up with the word. So, they're not teaching the word just exactly like we see it. So they must be out. Their father must not be God. See, God has the ability to look down through time and see the end from the beginning. But we, and as I said recently, thankfully we don't have that ability, because if we knew what the end was going to be, we'd make a mess of it before we got there with all of our knowledge and knowing and things like that. But God is able to look down through time and see the end from the beginning, and he knows what somebody's end will be. Now, we don't know what somebody's end will be, and we can look and we can judge them in the moment, and 5 years from now, that person that you think is the best Christian in all the area, they might be sitting on a bar stool somewhere, or they might be going down and gossiping and doing all kinds of things, and the person that you thought there was no hope for, they might be filled with the Holy Ghost and living a clean, surrendered life. So we can't be too quick to judge these things, because God looks down the road and sees what the person's end will be. God gets to have the final say in each and every one of our stories. But when you begin to present things and the life doesn't line up with it, then you recognize if it is a seed of God, then it hasn't come to maturity yet. Because if it was a seed of God and the gene of God, then God is always going to say amen to his own word. Whether it makes that vessel that God is living on the inside of, whether it makes them happy and rubs them the right way or not, the real seed of God will always say amen to the word of God. Now, that doesn't just mean the ability to say amen verbally with your mouth, or you could just sit there and every time we play the tape, sit there, amen, 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 amen. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen, amen. The devil can do that. Judas could do that. But it's to be able to amen it with your life and live what is being projected. Amen. When a man gets up and begins to preach and tells some of you sisters to go home and wash your faiths and to stop coming into church all made up and looking like you're something off the street, then you ought to be able to say, amen, whether I liked it or not, whether it stepped on my toes or not, that's what the word said, so I'm going to go and I'm going to live it. Oh, my. When he tells you to dress holiness and to live right and present yourselves before man in an honorable way that God would want and that would bring forth the way that his word would want it to be. It might step on your toes. It might crush them. But my, if it's the word, then let's get with the word. Amen. When a man of God is anointed and begins to preach and tells you husbands to treat your wives right and to treat your children right and to not, don't get them stirred up and provoke them to anger and all these things, and don't just rule your house with a rod of iron, but rule it with love as Christ so loved the church. Don't get mad at the vessel. Amen. We're just trying to tell you what the word said. And so then if our desire is really to serve God, when the word is preached, whether we've been raised another way or whether our opinion is another way, if it's the word, then it's the word, and we should want to line up with it. If you don't line up with that word, he says, then there's something wrong, see? Then you see your real father ain't God. Oh my, well, Brother Nathan, what if that's not my desire? Does that mean I'm just an infidel, that I'm just lost and there's no hope for me? No, it means you need the new birth. Amen. Maybe that seed of God is down on the inside, but you just never watered enough for it to come to life. It means you need to get to an altar somewhere. And that doesn't necessarily mean these steps here at Church of the Open Door. That altar can be in your car. It can be beside your bed. It can be at your pew. It can be on your job, to bow your head and say, God, I need you. I need you to get me through this. I need to die out to that old me that I used to be, but I need the Holy Spirit to come and quicken me. Amen. It's just easier sometimes in church because that atmosphere is already there for a birth. Brother Branham said it takes an atmosphere to produce a birth. In fact, that's all that we can do as ministers of the gospel, as musicians, as song leaders, deacons, or whatever it would be. All that we can do, we can't save you. We can preach our hearts out up here. We can play the best tapes. We can invite the best guest speakers, but that's not going to save you. That's not going to fill you. That's not going to change you. But what it will do is set an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can come and change you, where the Holy Spirit can come and save you and fill you. That's what we do. We create an atmosphere so that a birth can take place. Amen. Things that are to be, 1965. If you cannot stand the chastisement of God, when you see the scripture lining you up and you say, oh, I don't want to hear that stuff. I'm a Christian. I do it. All right, go ahead. See, it's one sure evidence that you're not a child of God. When the word is preached, but you won't line up with it. When the word goes forth in whatever form it's going forth, whether it's somebody, whether it's Brother Layton getting up and reading the psalm, and if the psalm convicts you and you know that's the word of God, then I'd go and make it right and line up with that part of the word of God. If it's a minister, if it's a song that's being sang, if it's a tape that's being played and you recognize my life is not lining up with that. You know, the real evidence of a child of God is not that they'll be perfect, but is that if they recognize that their life isn't lining up, they'll say, God, help me. I want to line up with the word of God. I don't want to be wrong. Lord, I'm wrong, but your word's not wrong. Amen. Amen. They'll stay with the word. Hey, there's been many times. I've never once, has anybody here ever heard me claim to be a perfect pastor or a perfect Christian or a perfect husband or a perfect father or a perfect friend? I don't know that I've ever claimed those things, but the word is perfect. There's been many times that I've been wrong. There's many times that I've handled situations wrong, but the word is perfect. Amen. So if I recognize that I'm wrong, I want to be man enough to come back and say, you know what? I was wrong, but the word was right. And I recognize that I'm not lining up with that in this specific situation or in this specific response that I gave or this specific whatever it would be. I want to be man enough to come back around and say, look, I was wrong, but I want to make it right. That's why God could call David a man after his own heart. It wasn't that David was perfect. David made many mistakes. Anybody that can read the Old Testament and recognize that David made mistakes. But David was always willing around to come back and pay the price and make it right. Amen. It's one sure evidence that you're not a child of God if you can't handle the chastisement of God. He said, but a real child of God is hungering and thirsting. Why? If there's something in your heart telling you, you want it, and it needs there, it shows there's something pulsating, trying to pull you there. There's a body there that this one is a type of here. When you recognize, maybe you struggle. Maybe you're sitting here, and maybe you was raised a certain way. Maybe you went to a certain church. Maybe you came from another state or another country, and your plans when you was an 18-year-old boy or girl was not to come and sit in New Albany, Indiana and hear some young whippersnapper get up and preach and it wasn't to sit in an environment where maybe some of the music and some of the instruments and some of the songs and some of the things, it just rubs your background the wrong way and it makes you nervous and you think sometimes, God, why would you place me here? It's so contrary to some of the things back behind me, but yet there's something within you that's wanting to line up with the word of God, and you recognize, you know what, when I go back there, it, by the time I leave, even maybe there's things I didn't like. Maybe I didn't like the lighting, or I didn't like the temperature, or I sat too close to the front, and Brother Nathan almost spat on me, and I didn't like this, and I didn't like that, or this deacon, he shakes my hand too firm, and that deacon shakes my hand too light, and finally, you know, if we found the Goldilocks deacon, that he shakes our hand just right, and we find all these things to nitpick, but there's something about it that the devil will project all those things to you, your personal preferences to try to keep you out of church, but then you come to church and you fight through all that and you fight through the mental battles that the devil tries to throw in your way and, well, what's this one going to say about me and what's this family member going to do and all these different things, and you get there and you sit in the presence of God and maybe you didn't like everything and maybe you didn't even agree with everything, but you walk out of there with a greater desire to serve God and you think, you know what? There's something about it. When I leave, I want to serve God more. I think I need to go back, so I want to serve God more. Well, maybe you turn on a tape in your home and maybe the devil tells you you're too sleepy or you're too busy or you're too this or you're too that. But something down on the inside says, but listen, maybe there's something for you in the next paragraph. And you listen a little further and a little further. And maybe he says something. You think, oh, goodness gracious, Brother Brandon, that rubs my culture the wrong way. Or that rubs my background. That offends me because my mommy or my daddy or this one or that one. But you just keep listening. And you recognize by the time you get through the end of it, my, something about it, I feel refreshed. I feel cleaned out and scoured out and feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall, I think I'll listen to another one. What is it? There's something down on the inside pulsating. There's something that's trying to pull you into that presence of God. What does that represent? That there's a body waiting for you there somewhere. Amen. That you have identification there, and that this one here is just a type of what that will be. Paul said, we don't know exactly what it will be, but he said, we know this, that we'll have a body like his own glorious body. Amen. And this one here is just a vessel that that predestinated soul can live in for a while to get you to that other one. Amen. And there's something about it calling to you. And you recognize, Lord, I need to line up. I need to do this better. I need to do that better. I need to listen to more tapes. I need to read my Bible every day. I need to really pray through and not just now lay me down to sleep, but I need to have that day-to-day experience with you to die out to the things that bother me and to die out to the things that drag me down and try to drag me back to the world. And Lord, I need to do those things. I need to line up with your word. What is it? It's a representation that there's a deep calling to the deep, that there's a gene of God down on the inside, and then your flesh telling you, oh no, you'll never make it, you could never do it, you can never live like that, oh, you'll never make it to church, you'll never do this, you'll never do that, you're up and you're down and you're in and you're out and you're here one day and gone the next, and your personality and your background, your history and your family, and Satan will just pour it all on, but yet something down on the inside through all of that keeps telling you, but there's more of God to be had, and I want more of him. What is it? It's that gene of God down on the inside of you. Things that are to be, 1965, you're looking in, he says, look in your looking glass tonight and see which way am I headed. Is Jesus preparing a body for me? Is Jesus preparing a place for me, a body rather? That body is perfect. That body works orderly. It's a son or a daughter before God, and I'm birth pains in here to be born into that body there. If I still love the world, it shows me that I'm not. I have no body there. I'm just a church member. It wasn't the germ of God. I'm not. He's not my father. I don't know about you. I don't want to be just a church member. Amen. God didn't call me. God didn't commission me just to be a member of the Church of the Open Door. We have no membership anyhow. You don't have to sign anything to say that you're a member here. But God didn't call me to just be a church member. God didn't call me to just sit on a pew or stand on a platform. God didn't call you just to sit in a pew or just to sing a special or just to fill a position or fill a seat or just to go through the motions. But God, he's wanting a new birth to come and live inside of you so that you can be a vessel that he can express him through in this age. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Spoken word is the original seed, 1962. He says, when God's Spirit waters the seed of God, the word of God, it produces God. And it's not the individual, it's God. For what? You're dead. You're not yourself no more. You reckon yourself dead, hollowed out, waiting for the seed germ. Then what is it? It isn't you no more. It isn't the man. It's God in the man. It's the seed germ, like the beginning spoken word. It's God made manifest in the man. Notice I like these pronouns that he's using here. You. It's you. It's not God in the man. It's not you anymore. It isn't the man. It's God in the man. I'm glad he didn't just say me or I or they, but he said you. So that includes you and it includes me if we're born of the Spirit of God. Then when the Spirit of God comes in and dwells in a man, and then when the Word begins to come and the Spirit waters that Word, he said, then it's not you anymore. It's not the man. It's God in the man. The seed germ, like the beginning spoken Word of God, it's God's Word made manifest in the man. This is why people would mistake him for Jesus Christ. This is why people would try to pray in his name and worship him, because he got so much of God on the inside to where it wasn't the man anymore. It wasn't the man that could say, this is your name and this is what your doctor looks like and this is what he wrote on your chart. It was the God that was in the man. He was able to yield himself to such a place, to the gene of God in his life, to where God could use his lips to speak to the public. Amen. I recognize Part of that was a Son of Man gift that none of us will have. It was a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man, expressing him to the public. Brother Branham said, he said, all anointed ones at the end time, 1965 there. He said, I know. He said, I feel like you have a hard time separating the two. But he said, the seventh angel isn't the Son of Man. He said, I wasn't the one that spoke down there on the river. I was only standing near when he spoke. You know, people still have it a hard time separating it, even though he made it so plain if they just read his words. But what was it? It was God and the man, using the man. And you can be such a yielded vessel that God can use you and speak through you and work through you. Not to impersonate that gift, but to let God express himself again in human vessels. John chapter 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now Jesus had told the Pharisees, he said, now if you can't believe me, believe me for the very works' sake, for the works that I do, they testify of me. They testified of who he was, that when they would see him go and raise Lazarus, and they would see him go and raise Jairus' daughter, when they would see him heal the blinded eyes, and they would see him raise the crippled, and they would see him touch the lepers and then be cleaned. And they would look and say, well, he didn't wash his hands after, you know, before he created the bread and produced it and you know, replicated it and multiplied creation. Then his disciples, they didn't wash their hands when they passed it out. And that's what they would see in what he did and fail to see the miracles that he was doing. They would look and see him heal the lame and they would say, well, he did it on the Sabbath day. So he's Beelzebub, prince of the devils. And they would look and they would judge and they would criticize. But Nicodemus would be honest enough. Brother Bam said, even though he came at night, he said, don't judge him too bad. At least he came. At least he got there. And he says, he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, which means teacher. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So because they recognized that the works that he did, no man could do them except God be with him. So Nicodemus was able to look at this man, and by the attributes that he was expressing to the public, Nicodemus was able to recognize where he came from. Now, Brother Branham tells a story about a king and about a monk that had gone to witness to the king. And he said he goes in and the man is trying to tell him about the Lord and the king's sitting there. And he said all of a sudden a little sparrow came in. It was attracted to the light in the room and there was a window open. And the sparrow flew in. It went around and around the room looking at the light and it flew back out. And the king said, where did he come from and where did he go? Brother Bram said, there's only one book that'll tell us that. Where we came from and where we're headed to, because we can identify ourselves in the pages and recognize where we came from because of what our representation is here. Our representation there is the same. If you come and you look and you see the Word of God and you reject it and walk away from it, then you can identify yourselves in the Scripture with those that did the same thing. No matter what age you live in, you say, well, if I'd have lived in Noah's day, I would have did it different. And then walk away from the message and say, people are following a man. How could you follow a man onto a boat with a bunch of stinking animals if you wouldn't follow a man in this age? Right. Amen. If I was in Moses' day, I would have did this and I would have did that. And walk away from the truth in this age. How could you follow a man that people was going around saying, well, he's a murderer. I knew him when he lived back here in Egypt. He killed a man and he did this. And I heard some stories about him and his wife back on the desert. And he's got a terrible temper and so does she. We ain't going to follow them. But you'd follow a man in that age? No, you're identified. Your characteristics now identify you with what you would be there. And so we're identified. Where we came from and where we're going is identified in the Scriptures. And so Nicodemus could come and he could see Jesus and he could hear enough about him and see enough about him to where he could recognize where he had come from because of the attributes that he was expressing publicly to the people. And he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Again, St. John chapter 8 verse 42, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So not only could Nicodemus recognize where he came from, but Jesus could recognize himself in the scripture, and he could stand not sarcastically, not to rub it in the Pharisee's face, but he knew who he was. And he knew where he came from, and he was able to stand there firmly in the Word and identify himself in the Word as who he was and where he came from. So if we're the gene of God, the very seed of God, claim to have the very life of God in us, then we should be able to do the same thing. We should be able to identify ourselves in the Scripture, and then we should also, others should be able to identify ourselves and say, I know he's a real Christian. I may not agree with everything, but I've worked with him. I've seen him out on the job sites, and I know I've seen him come up against temptations, and I've seen people try to pick a fight with him. I've seen people talk bad about him and do this and do that, and I've seen the way he responds, and I know the old this one or that one, whatever you read your name in tonight. I know what they used to be, but I recognize that they're a real Christian, that there's a change. The way they talk and the way they act, the way they handle their business. They don't pull shady business deals on the side, but they're up and up about things the way that Christ would be. They give Caesar what's Caesar, and they don't cheat people to prosper themselves, but they're really a genuine Christian businessman. Did you know God can still have those in this age? Amen. Brother Branham spoke to a bunch of them, remember? Christian businessmen. Amen. You can be a Christian and be a businessman. Amen. An attribute of God that people could look and say, that's a real Christian. That's a real Christian. That's somebody I could leave my wallet on the table and walk away and not have to worry about them going through it and picking out a 100 or a 20 or a 5 or a credit card or whatever it would be. That's somebody I could trust them. That's a young man, maybe a teenager. But yet I've seen his life. I've seen him. I know what he used to be, but I saw him come to the altar one night and have a real experience. And that's somebody that I can trust for my son to go out and fellowship with or for my daughter to court, because I recognize that he's a real, true son of God. I recognize something about him has changed. The way he talks and the way he acts and the way he lives and the way he responds to things. Something took place where it's not that young man anymore, but it's Christ that's living in him. Amen. Isn't that what you'd like your testimony to be? Amen. That woman, I know. I can go and I can ask her to pray for me. That sister to a sister, I can go and ask her to pray with me about something. And I won't see it on Facebook tomorrow and her smearing my name all over the place. But she's a godly woman that'll pray with me and that'll just take it to Jesus and not to social media. Amen. Jesus knew who he was. And where he came from, and the people that came in contact with him could identify who he was and where he came from. St. John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Amen. What a blessed assurance. No matter what anybody says about you, no matter what they think about you or your family or your personal life or where you go to church or what you believe, to have that blessed assurance that no matter what anybody says or no matter what anybody thinks or where they try to label me or what group they try to place me in, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Amen. Amen. If you don't have that assurance this evening, I'd encourage you to get it. Come to an altar and get it tonight. To be able to stand there and firmly identify yourself in the Word. I know I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. I know that I came from the mind of God and that I'm going back to spend eternity with Him. I know that there's an attribute of God that He's placed down inside of my life that, no, I may not always be perfect, but I know when I make a mistake, there's something down on the inside of me that quickly I want to go and make it right and say, God, forgive me. God, help me to never make a mistake like that again. What is it that does it? Self-righteousness won't keep you. It might make you put on a nice mask to the public to where you can go around and treat everybody nice out in public, you know, and then go home and kick the cat and yell at your wife and punch a hole through the siding or whatever it would be. And, oh, but out at church, oh my, just so pious and quote just the right quotes and read just the right scriptures and speak with just the right tone of voice. Self-righteousness is just a mask that hypocrites wear on the outside, but they're empty on the inside. Amen. But to have not self-righteousness, but the true life of God to come and live down on the inside, to where your children and your wife and your neighbors and your coworkers and people in your family, maybe even that they disagree with you, they can recognize there's something that's changed. There's something about them, that nature. It's not the old nature of this one or that one, but I recognize a new nature, a different nature has come in. And they know where they came from and where they're going. You know, Jesus, with all this, knowing that he came from God, knowing that he went to God, the next verses, as you know, the communion and foot washing scripture there, the foot washing scripture rather, he took the towel wherewith he was girded and he poured water into a basin and he came and washed disciples, stinking fishermen's feet. Knowing where he came from and knowing where he was going, that he came from God and went to God, he humbled himself to wash other men's feet. And then sometimes we find out where we came from and where we're going. We think we're somebody and that everybody else is nobody. Oh, maybe you haven't got that attribute of God just exactly like you thought you did, because it'll make you get down in the dust and wash the sinner's feet. He was come from God and went to God. You realize if you've got the new birth tonight, that you can read yourself right in there knowing that I came from God and that I'm going back to God. Everything else in the middle, you know, we talk about the dash, you know, on a tombstone, that whatever year you was born, whatever year you died, but it was the dash that makes the difference. So that's the important. When it comes to this earthly life, that's true. But you know what? We came from God and we're going back to God, and I want to do the very best that I can for him down here on earth. But regardless of what anybody else says or thinks about me, just the knowledge of that I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, you know, it makes me worry a little bit less about what people think about me. Because it doesn't matter. As much as I love some of these brothers sitting out here in the audience tonight, or those that might go back and hear it or whatever it be, as much as I love them and I respect them and I appreciate them, their thoughts of me aren't going to change my eternal destination, but his thoughts of me are. Amen. So I'm depending on what his thoughts of me are. Amen. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Everything else kind of just becomes to be a little less important. Well, if I do this, what will brother so-and-so think? And if I say this, what will that one think? Well, our only question should be, when we go to do something or to think something or to act something or whatever it be to say, we should think, is it pleasing to my Lord? Amen. Not is it pleasing to sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, or what's this affiliate going to think, or this associate going to think, or this brother going to think, or that sister going to think, or my neighbor or my family member. Is it pleasing to my Lord? Some of you sisters, before you dress, I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I don't want you just to dress right on Sundays and Wednesdays. That's nice. I appreciate you respecting the church, but get a life down on the inside and you'll dress that way on Monday and Tuesday and every other day of the week. When you get dressed and you look in the mirror and you get to go out, wherever it be, to take the kids to school or to go to the grocery, whatever it be, when you look in the mirror, ask yourself that question. Would it be pleasing to my Lord if I met him out on the streets of Clarksville or Louisville? Because he sees you whether you meet him in flesh or not. Amen. You might see him in flesh in a son of God, and you wouldn't want to tempt that son of God to send his soul to hell. Brother Bram said, God wouldn't make you do that. Don't lay that on him. God of this evil age, 1965. He said, don't ever lay that on my God. He wouldn't dress his daughter sexy to send his sons to hell. So when you get ready to go out, think, is this pleasing to my Lord? You brothers, when you begin to respond to a situation, maybe your wife did something or said something, or maybe your kids made a mistake, or maybe there's a situation at your job or with another brother in the church and you've got to address it. When you get ready to go and handle it, think, when you go to handle it, is the way that I'm going to handle this pleasing to my Lord? Is the way I'm going to speak to this person pleasing to my Lord? Is the way that I'm going to express myself before other people, is it pleasing to the Lord? Oh my. A Hidden Life with Christ, 1955, he says, and you take the seed of God and put it into a real good flexible heart that's not prejudiced and indifferent, just a nice humble heart, and put that seed of God in there and let it go to growing and let it get alone to itself. And the dewdrops of glory go to falling on the soul. You'll see the sweetest, meekest, humblest Christian in your neighborhood that you ever seen. That's right. And that's what we want. That's what the world needs. Just humble, sweet, meek Christians. Not somebody that's got to go and line everybody out. Not somebody that's got to go in and prove everybody wrong. Humble, sweet, meek Christians. That's what your neighborhood needs. That's what your home needs. That's what your church needs. That's what your job needs. That's what your school needs. Christians that'll manifest the attributes of God in their life where others can see it. A lived life. That's what the world needs. Again, Broken Cisterns, 1965. That's the way the seed of God is in a man's heart. The life of God is within the individual, not in the church. In you. It's in you. You're the one that has the germ of life in you. You know, if you and I don't come to the church building, we've dedicated this church to God and we try to make him as welcome as he can be. But unless you and I come, he's not just hanging out here in the church. He lives in humble hearts. If we keep growing, we might need a bigger church sometime. We'll leave this address and go to another one. You know what? Jesus won't stay here. He'll go right along with us wherever we go. If somebody else comes in and worships him in spirit and truth, he'll be here too. Amen. But he goes wherever you go. Remember what Brother Collins would say? Jesus is going home with you. Treat him real well. Bring him back at the appointed time. That's right. Amen. He doesn't stay here and hang out in an empty building. He goes home with you. He goes in your heart, in my heart. He's not just in the church. He's in you. That's the life of God within the individual. The gene of God. It's not in a building made with hands. It's not in an address or a geographic location. It's not in some certain doctrinal movement or some personality following. It's the gene of God is in humble hearts. Amen. All around the world. Amen. United States, Mexico, Canada, Japan, China, Russia, Africa, India, wherever it would be, all around the world. The gene of God, seed of God in the heart of humble individuals that'll come and take God at his word and say, God, I'm not perfect, but I'm asking you to come and it not be my life anymore, but it be the life of Christ living in me. I want that gene of God. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want to be able to stand and know where I came from and where I'm going because I have representation there because I'm a part of him from the beginning. I was in the mind of Christ. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you can have that peace tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessed assurance it is. Lord, in the face of what anyone would think of us or say of us, Lord, we don't say it pridefully or spitefully or arrogantly or sarcastically, but Lord, it gives us such a peace to know who our Father is, where we came from, where we're going. Lord, not because of something we did or some work or some motion that we went through, but because, Lord, of your predestination of us, that you called us and elected us, that you chose us. Lord, before we had any part in it, we were already in your thinking. Lord, we thank you for that gene of God that you placed in our life, for that desire to serve you. Lord, sometimes maybe, Lord, every one of us no doubt has strayed and stumbled. And Lord, we've went a different direction than maybe you was leading us. And maybe our heart knowing we should go the way that the word was telling us to. But our own stubbornness or our own selfishness or our own humanity fought us and weighed us down. We chose the wrong choice, made the wrong decision. But Lord, I thank you tonight, Lord, that you're still calling. I thank you tonight that, Lord, even if we make a mistake, we can come and repent and say, Lord, I went the wrong direction, but I'm dependent on you to get me back on track. Lord, I don't want to stay headed in the wrong direction. Help us to look in the looking glass of God's word, in the mirror of your word tonight, Lord, and see what direction we're headed, as your prophet said in the quote tonight. Lord, we want to make sure where we came from and where we're going, Lord. Lord, thank you for that assurance. Takes all the doubt, all the fear away. Lord, to know that even if breath leaves this body, Lord, that in a few moments we'll take a breath in another body that'll never get old, never get tired, never get sick, never a gray hair or wrinkled, no more back pain, no more aches, no more diseases. No more torments, no more sorrow, no more tears. Lord, we know where we came from. We know we're going back to that, Lord. Not just in your thoughts, but Lord, to your eternal thought of what we would be. Lord, to a theophany body. Never get tired, never get old. Lord, no more ups and downs and ins and outs, but always to be in your presence, to worship you for all eternity, to fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and to hear each one tell the story of how we overcome. Oh, Lord, we're longing for it. The whole earth is groaning for it. Lord, we see earthquakes in diverse places. We see fires and tornadoes and tsunamis and all kinds of disasters and the judgments of God being poured out upon the earth for rejecting your word. Oh, God, help us. Help us to run to Calvary while there's still a Calvary to get to, Father. Help us not. May not one person here wait too late, Father. Lord, if there's any question in their mind of where they came from or where they're going, Lord, may they determine it tonight. May they come and, Lord, make that decision, Lord, that I'm not going to get weighed down by the things of life anymore. I'm not going to go back to the way I used to be. I'm not going to keep yielding to my flesh, but I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit, to that gene of God that's always been there, convicting my conscience and telling me not to do the wrong thing. But yet, because of the pleasures of life or because of the influence of others, Lord, maybe they've made so many wrong decisions. Maybe the devil's told them they've gone too far. They've made too many mistakes, Lord. But no matter who it is, no matter what the age or what the circumstance, may they recognize tonight you're still calling. Lord, that you love them and that you, Lord, you loved them enough to send your word, to send your prophets, to send your ministers, Lord, that you're calling and calling, brooding over the earth, seeking for those seeds, that those genes of God, those attributes that you placed here, Father. But Lord, there'll be a time when that last one will come in. The last call will be made. Help us, Lord. May not one wait too late, Father, but may they recognize the awesome presence of God that's trying to turn their life around, that he's mindful of them, that he's mindful enough to remind them of these things tonight, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Work through us, speak through us, lead us and guide us, Lord. Lord, may we keep you before us always in our decisions, in our thoughts, in our plans. Lord, may we check and see, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Is this action, is this activity, this entertainment, this hobby, this way of dressing, this way of living, this way of going through life, this way of treating others, this way of conducting my business, is it pleasing to you or is it making you grieve? Is it grieving the Holy Spirit away from me? Help us, Lord. We want to be right, Lord, not for the sake of being right, but because we love you, Jesus. Lord, we don't want to break your heart. Lord, we don't want you to have to mourn over our decisions. Lord, as your prophet talked of the tutor that would come, the Holy Spirit, and take a report back. Lord, may you not be disappointed in the report that the Holy Spirit brings back in our life, but Lord, may the report be it's a real son and a real daughter of God. Oh, they're not perfect. Their humanity weighs them down every once in a while, but down on the inside, that soul is longing for more of you in their life, God. Lord, every time they make a mistake, they're quick to repent and they're quick to come and make it right. They're quick to recognize that it wasn't the word that was wrong, but it was them that was wrong. Lord, may that be the report that goes forth from the Holy Spirit for your sons and daughters tonight. They want to do what's right. They want to serve you. They want to live for you. They want their lives to match up with the word. They want to be identified, not with the Judas or not with the Caiaphas, but they want to be identified with the heroes of the faith, Lord, that stood for what was right. Help us, Lord. Help us to take courage. Lord, no matter the pressures, no matter what's said or done, Lord, be with us. Help us. Lead us. Help us to have mercy for others and grace for others. Be with me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You know all that faces me, Lord, all that's weighing on my shoulders, Lord. Not only me, but others here. Pressures of life, decisions they have to make. Lord, conversations that they have to have. Lord, don't give us anxiety about it, Father, but help us to Lord, be able to be confident in where we came from and where we're going, to be able to stand boldly on your word, and Lord, not turn to the left or the right from it, but to stay with it, Lord, regardless of pressures or whatever would come or go, Father. Help us to take you at your word, to stand on your word, Father, I pray. Be with each one. Give them strength for this hour, Lord. Raise up courageous men and women that'll stand for the truth in the face of anything the devil would send along. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Oh, aren't you thankful that you feel the pull tonight? Oh, at night I lay in bed, I begin to cry, and my mind just fails to know exactly why. Oh, you feel that pull tonight? I can't. With tongue or pen, the Spirit's groaning deep within. Oh, it must be God right here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. Is that how you feel tonight? Oh, I feel the pull. You hear Him calling to your heart?
I began to cry.
worship Him in this atmosphere tonight.
And I come to You, Lord, and with these line and phrase, oh, He is calling me to give a higher praise. Oh, where there's a deep call to the deep, it's like a
be able to hear Him calling. Amen. God bless you. Now, I'm going to ask Brother Ben if he'd sing this song for us. Seems like the Holy Spirit always enjoys it so much, and His presence comes so near when He does. If you need prayer tonight for anything, maybe you're facing a hardship in your life, or maybe you got sickness in your body, maybe you got things that you know maybe you're struggling with, but you don't know exactly what to do, and you just need a touch from God, that God wants to help you and lead you and guide you, and maybe you've just been having a hard time letting go of something, I'd encourage you, come up tonight. You don't have to tell me. You can come right here and tell Him all about it. Amen. Let's sing it together with Brother Ben tonight.
Lord, we come to You in worship, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, Lord, we will lift up holy hand. Oh, Elilah, Elohim, how we long to worship You. with Satan's heathen and Satan tries to beat us down. But with your spirit here before us, in righteousness we'll rise and sing. That really matters.
Spirit from me. Oh, restore.
Oh, is that how you feel about it tonight? Amen. Let's sing it together. Oh, yes. It's Jesus. I want to express Him so others can see. Oh, yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. More the more I see of this old world, the less it means to me. More time together.
Presence tonight. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Great Heavenly Father, our glorious Lord, Lord, we're thankful to be in Your presence. Lord, and we've just been singing songs of worship, songs of consecration, songs that said, create in me a clean heart. Songs that said, restore the joy of our salvation, O God. Oh Lord, I just pray that Lord, we know Your word doesn't go in vain, Lord Jesus. We know that it's changed hearts tonight. And just the atmosphere and the worship, Lord Jesus, how You've come down and been with us. Lord, we've been blessed. Lord, we want to just say we thank You. Thank You for coming down on a Wednesday night. Lord, maybe many of us just had our minds on work and many other things as we just tried to enter into the atmosphere, Lord, and then You would just come down, Lord, and change our minds, change our thoughts, put it on You, Lord, and it's marvelous and wonderful. We're unworthy of it, Lord, but we thank You. Lord, I pray that Your presence would go with each one of us, that we would keep You on our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would entertain You. Lord, we're just mindful, Lord, that we're living in a late hour. We know that the enemy is roaring as a lion, Lord Jesus. We know that the pressures of this world are great. But Father, Your Holy Spirit is that standard within each one of us. Lord, You are that strong tower that we can run to and be safe. Father, may we just dwell in that tower. The tower, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be on our lip, on our thoughts, Lord, from morning until evening. Dwell with us, and may we dwell with You, Lord. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. As we prepare to go, why don't we just sing this little chorus?
We'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. It comes where the dewdrops of mercy.
God bless you, saints. Just sing it as we go.
Oh, shine all around us by day. It's Jesus, the light of the world. We'll walk in the light. It's such a a beautiful light. It comes where the dew drops of mercy are bright. It's Jesus, the light.